We prepare our hearts for worship this morning on our fourth Sunday of Advent. This is the day that we reflect on God's gift of love through Christ. Hear these words from Isaiah 40. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the mother's sheep. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, this morning we join the cries of the prophet Isaiah and echoing throughout our community, to our own hearts even, here is your God. We have a God who has come, and we have a God who comes to us every single day. And we have a God who in Christ is coming again to make all things right. And because of that, we have reason to sing. We join the words, the truth of Isaiah, and saying this God comes in strength and he comes in power. And the way he shows that strength is as one who chooses to gently lead his flock. This power and tenderness, this power and mercy, this power and grace. That is who you are. You are our God, and you are the one that we are glad to worship. You are beautiful, and you are good. And so this morning, as we sing songs in this place, would you just pour out your love over us? And may our songs be the best way that we know how to love you back, God. May what happens in this room be delightful in your presence, O God, for you are worthy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we have come this morning to adore you. We have also come to hear from you, to be changed by you, because we are your people, we are your children. So we ask that as we turn to your word and this story about your coming, O Christ, would you come and make your home among us as we prepare room for you? We ask it in your most precious holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Miles, my two-year-old son, his favorite movie these days for like the last 6 months is Cars. Cars 1 and Cars 3, not Cars 2. Cars 2 is trash, but Cars 1 and Cars 3, every single day, one or the other, or both some days. The story of Cars, if you haven't seen it, it's set in this little town called Radiator Springs. Radiator Springs was once a vibrant community on Route 66. And that is until Interstate 40 was constructed just a few miles north or south. They never really say what direction in the movie, but a few miles somewhere else from Radiator Springs, rerouting all of that traffic that used to come through the town to now fly right by Radiator Springs without the people in the cars even knowing this place exists. And so when we get to Radiator Springs in the movie Cars, we find businesses that are failing. People have moved out. People, they're cars with eyes. They've gone to other towns, and there's only a few cars remaining in this place in community trying to get by together. Ever so often, they get a visitor, and every time they do, it is because that person got there by accident. And that's how Lightning McQueen ends up in Radiator Springs, by accident. It's a long story. Go home and watch it if you haven't seen it. You didn't come here to hear a Pixar movie recap. But when Lightning McQueen gets to Radiator Springs, his life is turned upside down. And then eventually right side up again. Because he finds himself off of the beaten path in this place called Radiator Springs. The people there, the stories that have formed them, they begin to get into Lightning and change him for good. This place that is off the beaten path. We've spent this Advent season together asking, what are the ways that we can prepare our hearts to encounter Christ in a new way this Christmas? Every season, but especially this Christmas. This morning, we find Lightning McQueen's story and Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus' story, have this thing in common. We see in both of their lives that God does something unique in the hearts of those who dare to step off of the well-written path and do things a different way. People not just going in line with what everyone else is doing. Off the beaten path, there God tends to be. Today, as we prepare just a few days away from Christmas, one more way for Jesus to come and to move into my life, we will ask if we can do so by daring to walk in a different way than most of the world around us is walking. I don't know about you, but I've always felt a little bit sad for Joseph. He seems to just kind of get thrown into this story that's going to go on one way or another, whether he agrees to it or not. By the time Joseph finds out that his beloved fiance is going to have a child and it's not his, she has already met with the angel Gabriel. She has already said, yes, let it be done to me, Lord, according to your word, whatever I want, here I am. She has already conceived of this child before Joseph even heard about it. He didn't get in on the decision. He's informed about it when it's a little bit too late to change it, even if he wants to. It affects his life very much. But he's just along for the ride, it seems. When we think about our nativity scenes, you have some at home, I'm sure. And think about where baby Jesus is in your nativity scene. I can guarantee you he's in one of two places. He's by himself in the manger, or his mother Mary is holding him in her arms. I've got one of each in my house. Never have I seen a nativity scene where Joseph is holding the baby. He's just standing there with like the shepherds and wise men, just one of the onlookers as much as anyone else. Last week I was singing, only sing at my house, I was singing Christmas songs with Miles. We're just trying to get him to go to sleep. It wasn't working. And we're just going through the repertoire, way in a manger, What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Mary, did you know? Silent I round, young virgin. After a while, his mom says, Mom, sing a Joseph song. We got lots of Jesus and lots of Mary. So I start going through this hymnal of carols that's in my brain. And would you know, I couldn't think of a single song with Joseph in it. We've got We Three Kings for the wise men. The shepherds are in lots of songs. While shepherds kept their watching and go tell on the mountain. Even Bethlehem gets a song. But Joseph, there's like nothing. You musicians in the room, here is your moment. Make us a Joseph song. Can you believe it? Nothing for the earthly father of Jesus. One of my friends who's a pastor, she shared this picture that she found just this week and while she was thrift shopping. And isn't this typical, right? A used nativity set, missing Joseph, still being sold for $20. I mean, that's a little bit expensive for a piece that's missing Joseph. But it's like, you know, most of the story's still there. Take it as it is. Poor Joseph, right? He just hasn't gotten much credit in the Christmas celebrations, in the world, or even in the church. But I have this hunch that he wasn't feeling all that down on himself. Because whether others recognized what a blessed man he was or not, this is true of Joseph. When God searched the earth, looking for the one who would raise his only son, as an earthly father here on earth, God chose Joseph as worthy of that sacred role. Think about those next years in Joseph's life. He did get to hold that little boy. He got to hold that baby. He got to hold that toddler when he fell down. He got to teach him how to use a hammer and how to get out there and earn a buck or two. He got to throw him in the air and teach him how to tie his shoes. He got to tell him the stories of faith around the dinner table at night, and he got to pray with them before bed. We may leave Joseph out of the story, but God sure didn't. God had a special place for Joseph. And so we ask this morning, what was it about Joseph that made him different from so many potential father candidates that there could have been for Jesus? Why Joseph? What's unique about Joseph? We don't get a lot about him. Most of what we get is right there in those verses in Matthew. But just from those verses, we can kind of begin to put some pieces together. And I don't know about you, but as I've sat in these verses, it seems to me that Joseph is one who lived a life that was going against the stream of the lives of all of those around him. What they were caught up in, he was going another way. And this going against the stream, it seemed to work well for welcoming a Messiah who, when he came to this earth, would tend to be always going against the stream. This one whose life would be all about doing things in his own way, in a brand new way. Joseph walked a different way. And it helped him welcome Jesus, whose life was going to be another way. Here's just some ways how. We see right off the bat that Joseph was faithful in a day of watered down devotion. The very first descriptive word that we have for Joseph in Matthew 1 is verse 19. It says he was righteous, or he was faithful to the law. He was a man who knew God's word and he took it seriously. He was determined to live how God instructed him to live. Now, he is a Jewish man in the first century. If you follow the story of Scripture, you'll remember that it has been 400 years since the Jewish people have had a prophet in their midst. Malachi, he was the last prophet who had spoken from God, and he had warned Israel to turn from their evil ways. And then Malachi goes away and there is silence from heaven for 400 years. And during those 400 years, Israel went through all kinds of political changes. They were ruled over those years by Persia, and then by Greece, and then by Egypt, and then by Syria, and now they're being ruled by Rome. And each of these rulers, each of these societies, they bring into them their own pagan practices and deities to follow. As generations go by, fewer and fewer of these Jewish people are taking the law and the prophets seriously. We've heard nothing from God for 400 years. Nothing is changing. It's only getting worse. Let's just do it our own way. But there in Nazareth, this little tiny nothing town, is this man named Joseph, who regardless of what power was in control, regardless of how many men around him were still passionate about knowing and walking with the living God, chose the path of faithfulness anyway. He would do whatever it took to get God's word in his heart. He chose each day to live as a man of faith in a world where so many had no faith at all. And when God is looking over the earth trying to pick a dad for his boy, faithfulness caught God's eye. There Joseph was, front row seats to Jesus coming to us. You want to encounter Christ like never before? I mean, I assume so because you're here on a Sunday when most people are not. You too are surrounded by a culture with as little interest in the things of faith as there has been in a very long time. You too are in a culture that gives you hundreds of other things to give your life to, right? Money, status, entertainment, sports, work, your own little family, travel, shopping, fitness, etc., etc., etc. And any of these things, as you know, will take all of you if you will offer it to them. And still, 2,000 years later, still, we have this choice every day that we get to choose to be faithful to the living God above all else or not. We get to choose to have hearts that most of all just want more and more of God, to know him more and to walk in his ways more or not. It is still a choice to put in the effort to really know God. It is still a choice to put in the time to really cultivate a dynamic, intimate relationship with the living God. Did you know that a Barna study that was done just last year shows that the average Christian, so Christians here, the average Christian spends 1 minute a day in prayer. 1 minute. It is really hard to have an intimate, dynamic, alive relationship with someone that you only talk to for a minute a day. Our culture does not make it easy to put God first in our lives, to desire him most of all, to cultivate lives around growing in him most of all. Our culture doesn't make it easy, that's for sure. But hear this, my friends. Culture has never made it easy. It was not easy for Joseph. It is not easy for us. It has always been an against the stream kind of choice to give God our devotion rather than just go with the flow of what everyone else is doing. When God is looking for a life to do something new in, those walking in faithfulness in a culture that thinks hardly of God at all, they will catch God's eye every single time. One who's been talking to him when most others don't even give him a minute, they will encounter God day after day after day. I guarantee it. What else was different about Joseph? He's merciful in a day of quick judgment. He finds out that Mary's pregnant and the child's definitely not his. And the law, which we have already learned, he follows very closely, tells him that she has got to go. He has no choice in that. The normal way of doing this would be to put all of the shame on the woman, cast her out, take her to the synagogue, bring her before the village, tell them what she has done, what a defiled person she is, ruin her reputation in order to save your own. Joseph knows that he's got to let Mary go. But rather than seek revenge or pass judgment or shame her, it says he makes this plan to quietly dismiss Mary, so she won't be tormented in this small town more than is already coming her way. Joseph's heart is hurting. Everything in those first verses of Matthew would show us that he loves this woman. His heart is hurting. And yet when he thinks that she has hurt him, he does whatever he can to keep her from experiencing any more hurt at his hands. That's mercy. In this world that tells him, judge her, dispose of her, move on, Joseph. You've got a life to live without her. Joseph chooses to give Mary the best chance at having a life after her life with him is done. That's mercy. We see as Jesus grows up, he's going to carry the heart of his dad, his father in heaven, and his dad Joseph too. Remember that day in Jesus' adult life when he's hanging out around the temple and this woman who's been caught in adultery is thrown before him? Remember that? And Jesus, they say, the law tells you, Jesus, that she deserves death. What are you going to do, Jesus? If you're going to obey God's word, you're going to agree with us, Jesus, that she's got to go. Let's take her down. Let's throw her out. Remember what Jesus says? How about one of you who has no sin, throw that first stone? And one by one, they walk away. Jesus says, woman, has no one condemned you? I don't condemn you either. Mercy in a world hungry for judgment. When God sees a heart that is quick to show mercy, that stops our God in his tracks every single time. Because that merciful heart, it looks a lot like the heart of Joseph. It looks a lot like the heart of Jesus. And boy, oh boy, are we ever in a culture that loves to judge first and worry about mercy later, if we worry about mercy at all. You know the stories as much as I do. So many people in our midst who love Jesus, who really do love Jesus, but will not attend church. They say the same thing over and over again. I'm afraid if I go to church, I will be what? Yeah, you've heard it too, it turns out. My very own family, whom I love. My family, we've been raised in the church for generations. My mom was a preacher's kid. My grandpa was another preacher's kid. We have been raised in the family. And we've been raised in the faith as a family. And I know for a fact that my closest relatives who have gone through some of the things that in their heart of hearts, they say the church looks down on the most. My own relatives, people of faith, have gone through adultery, abortion, addiction, same-sex attraction. It's all there in my family. And I tell you, not a one of them has ever told their church about any of these parts of their lives or their stories because they are convinced that in their places of great vulnerability, they will only find judgment among the people of God. These folks who have said they will love them, they're afraid they will say instead when they really hear about them, get rid of them, there's no room for them here. Our culture, not just our church, but our larger culture is addicted to judgment. We love these stories of stars falling from grace. Who had an affair? Who got arrested? Who's in the files? Who can we cancel? We're like addicted to it. We have these quick judgments for people with purple hair and lots of piercings, or those who come in and they're a little bit too fancy, a little bit too put together. Either way, you can't win. We judge those who drive Teslas and those who drive F-350s. We drive those who wear red hats and those who fly certain flags. That is what our culture does. We are in this culture that quickly sees someone and determines if they measure up to our standards, and if not, we'll dispose of them and move on. They can go somewhere else. We need them not. As much as ever, our God is looking for those hearts who dare to show some mercy. When God is ready to do something new, God will look for the merciful, because Jesus is always on the path of mercy. He himself grew up and said it, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Kindness in a world that is so harsh. Selflessness in a world that is so self-seeking. Merciful in a world of judgment. These are the postures that prepare our hearts for Jesus to find his home with us. For those are the hearts who are moving as Jesus moves. Merciful. So Joseph's plan is set. He has thought it through. He has figured it out. And he's probably about ready to act. And sometime that night, whether he's already asleep or about to be asleep, an angel comes to him and says, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That child is from the Holy Spirit. You are to name him Jesus. You're to raise him up. He's going to save the people from their sins." And Joseph has to rethink his options. What makes Joseph different? How's he going against the stream of society? We find that Joseph is thoughtful in a day of impulsive responses. Joseph is presented with this conundrum. Mary's pregnant, the baby's not his. And rather than just impulsively drag her by the arm straight to the temple, he considers the facts and sits on it for a bit. We can imagine that he's taking lots of long walks in the woods, thinking through all of the ways that he could respond to this, what they would mean for him, what they would mean for her. We can be sure, because we know he's a faithful man, that he is talking to God in the midst of this conundrum. He is waiting for some wisdom, some kind of answer to come from heaven. In his heart, he slowly, reflectively comes up with this best plan he can muster up that somehow in that moment takes care of him and kind of takes care of her. It's figured out. But in this other quiet moment, somewhere between prayer and sleep, God speaks to Joseph an option that he hadn't even considered yet. Says, "Joseph, or this child could be from God. And you could choose to stay with Mary, and you could be a father to that baby." You see, Joseph would have never gotten to this place of revelation and invitation had he let his broken heart and his overstimulated brain take over. And the moment that Mary broke the news, he could have yelled at her. He could have told her that she needed to get out of the room and go away. He could have said, "I am done with you. Never show your face to me again, Mary. You are defiled. You are cut out of my life. That is it." And there had to have been something in his heart that wanted to respond in that impulsive way. But Joseph wasn't that kind of guy. Instead, in a world that was running on high stress and high strung folks, Joseph walked a different way. He breathed deeply, walked slowly, prayed constantly, made decisions thoughtfully. God can show himself in beautiful ways to people who make room in their lives for God to direct their anxious steps. God can do something in the hearts of people who quiet down enough in this frenzied world that we're in to give God space to whisper, "There's another way." Slow down those racing hearts. Quiet down those noisy brains. That's the path our world walks. But God finds himself among the thoughtful, prayerful, slower people. Those who aren't impulsive, but reflective when decisions need to be made. Are you that kind of people? Our world tells us to be impulsive, right? Buy it with one click. Go now, pay later. You only live once. Are we walking that path? Or are we on God's slow down, patient path that gives room for God's wisdom to lead the way? What decision in your life are you intentionally taking slow right now? Not because God's making you, but you're choosing to. What decision in your life are you waiting patiently for God to show the way? Jesus comes to those who are walking that slower, more prayerful way in a world that is impulsive and in a frenzy. Get off the beaten path. We'll find our Jesus there. Finally, Joseph is obedient in a world that says, do it your way. Joseph wakes up and does just what the angel commands. Exactly. When God's looking to do something new among us, God will look for those that he knows will be eager to partner with him. He'll look for those that he knows will do whatever he asks them to do. I've told this story in this place before, but it's a story that I heard in a sermon once, and it is a little kid, and I've never forgotten it. It's a story about a little boy who was watching his grandpa in his tool shed work with his tools, and his grandpa had hundreds of tools. And he had this one old rusty hammer that he would use again and again. And so the grandpa goes to grab the hammer, and the little boy says, "Grandpa, you have all these tools. Why do you always use that same old hammer?" And the grandpa looked at his grandson and said, "Grandson, it's the handy tool that gets used. The one that you just know is always there because it's always been there." Our world doesn't care all that much about obedience, does it? We actually kind of hate that word. Advertisers' favorite slogans, "Have it your way," "Just do it," "You do you," "Find your truth," "Walk your path," "No apologies," "Live your life." But we've got this God who, when we let him speak, tends to say, "I really am Lord, and you really are commanded to worship me and to know my heart and to hear my voice and to walk in my ways. If you want to be ready when Christ is ready to reveal himself in a new way, walk obediently with God and what he has already put on your heart today." Because being obedient with all that we already know God has asked us to do, it makes us that handy tool that's just already right there, always ready to be heard, always ready to be used. And when God's got something new to do, he will be confident that he's got someone who is eager to do it with him, because we've just always been eager to do it with him. What has God invited you to do with him most recently? The more important question, did you do it? Are you walking in obedience today? God will see that heart, and he will show you himself more and more. I guarantee it. I do. Get ready, my friends. Christ is coming again this Christmas. Prepare him room by going against the stream, because Jesus is always going against the stream. Faithful in a world that's not thinking much of God at all. merciful in a culture that is quick to judge, kind in a world that is harsh, reflective and prayerful in a world that is impulsive, obedient in a do-it-your-own-way kind of place. God will see that, and Christ will make his home in those places, because those are the folks who are walking off the same old beaten path that he's walking to. Let's prepare him room by doing things a little differently this time around. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for Joseph. Though his story gets overlooked so often, there is so much that his faithful life invites me into, to slow down, to be devoted to you first, to choose mercy, to obey. May I open my heart to all of these things more. Jesus might find your home with me more and more. I ask it in your name. Amen.